And later in chapter 23 of 2 Kings, it says this: "The king gave this order to all the people: celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. And neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been celebrated. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of all the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses." Amen. Well, I'm going to lead us in a prayer as we begin. So let's bow our heads. Father, as we begin our series on the Reformation, we want to ask that you would help us, guide us, and by your Spirit make our hearts like Josiah, that we would seek you and obey. Amen. Amen. Now, if you go to a teacher and you talk to them about their subject and how important it is, I'm sure that most teachers would say their subject is the most important. But when you speak to a history teacher, and when it comes to history, I think we'll all agree that knowing history and learning from it is really important. We must learn the lessons from history. For example, people know that not to know anything about the world wars is a real problem in terms of our understanding, in terms of who we are, where we've come from as a country, and avoiding making mistakes that have been made already in the past. We've got to learn from history. I want to say that, religiously speaking, the Reformation is as important as, historically speaking, the world wars are. It was, spiritually, a life and death matter. Eternal life and death. That's why, as you learn more about it, as you read the history, you'll find that people were willing to give up their lives for the cause of the Reformation. But how much do you know about it? How much do we know about it? Actually, our faith background, where we stand now as a church, our services, our faith, all rests upon it. And we need to know where we've come from, and we need to hold on to the lessons from it. So if you believe that God's love for you is unconditional, then you owe that to the Reformation. If you believe you're saved by faith, you owe that to the Reformation. It is part of our history. And so today, and this talk is partly to set the scene for the rest of our series on the Reformation. And I want to start by saying that the Reformation was not just an intellectual turnaround. It was a deeply pastoral turnaround too. That is, it was about real people and made a real difference in their lives. So I don't want you to think of the Reformation, the people like Luther and Calvin who were involved in the Reformation, as just simply being brains on sticks. They were pastors who loved their congregations. So imagine, if you will, here we are in St. Nicholas Church. Imagine us going back in time, 500 years. You need to imagine the place is quite cold. That might not be too hard for you to imagine. You need to imagine that the people are poor, that the pressures of life are great. You cannot nip to Sainsbury's, and perhaps more seriously than that, there's no NHS and no antibiotics. They haven't been discovered yet. You get the picture. Life is hard. Now let me take you to the church and some of its teaching, the religious landscape. Imagine, as Dave's already said, we've got no access to the Bible in English. It was only available in Latin, which, as you know, most people in Stevenage can't speak or read. But to be a true parallel, imagine even fewer. Essentially, only the clergy can read the Latin. And if you wanted to know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, say, you'd need to be told by a priest. And then I guess you'd need to learn it or remember it off by heart. Everyone thought, what the vicar says goes. Don't question them. They are the ones who interpret it all. Then what about our place in heaven? How do we get that? Well, what did the church teach? How could we be friends with God? Well, they taught that God loves you, that he does want you to have faith, and he does give salvation as a gift, but it isn't only by faith. You need to contribute good works too. So, your support for the church, for example, financially, other ways too, that contributes to you being saved. God's forgiveness, if you like, gives you a blank slate, and you've got to fill it with your own good works. And if you do that, then perhaps you might be able to be acceptable to God, if you do enough. But there's some good news. Don't worry. Wonderfully, the church wants to help you. And they've made it possible for you to purchase extra bits of forgiveness, extra credit for your good works. What wonderful news. They can be added to your account. These things, and this is a real picture of an indulgence I took from my time in Germany this year, they can be bought from the Pope for extra forgiveness and good works. Isn't that marvellous? Fantastic, you think. But hang on, we're poor and we're struggling. Life is already hard, and here's just another burden added to an already difficult lifestyle. And so it was, that out of a care and a love for struggling people, and again, fighting against the corruption of the church, Martin Luther, and actually at a similar time, others around Europe, began to question the church's teaching and to challenge it. They sought to go back towards what Jesus taught and what the scriptures teach. And so 500 years ago this week, an unimportant vicar, a lowly German priest, Martin Luther, walked up to his church door in Wittenberg, which acted like a notice board, and he posted 95 statements. And he intended that they spark debate. One of them, for example, said, if the Pope could offer forgiveness and good works credit, why wouldn't he do it for free? Out of genuine charitable and generous love. Very smart. At that moment, the spark was lit that changed the course of history, particularly in Europe. And these five statements that are on the screen behind me are often used to explain the changes which occurred, to explain the teaching of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, that means Scripture alone. The sola or soli bit always means alone. Scripture as the basis for our faith, they taught. So they said, let's give the Bible to people in their own language, in German, in French, in English. Sola gratia, grace alone. That is, forgiveness is given to us as a gift. It's not earned. We contribute absolutely nothing. As in, there is no such thing as good works credit. You don't get a blank slate from God. You get a slate full of Jesus' good works. It's a generous gift from a loving God. Sola fide, faith alone. Our faith is the only thing we need to receive this. Nothing else. No need to buy indulgences. Solus Christus, Christ alone. He is the one we need to have faith in. Not the church, not the Pope, Christ alone. He alone should be our focus. And soli Deo Gloria, to glory to God alone. That is the meaning of life. The reason I exist. The reason God chooses to rescue men and women and to save them. The reason forgiveness is free is for the glory of God alone. And for the next 5 weeks, those are going to be, if you like, the sermon titles. We're going to work through each of those wonderful truths. And I hope that you'll see in each case that is what God teaches. That is what the scriptures say. But more than that, it's not just an intellectual idea. It's a life-changing truth that brings you peace and freedom. But a Reformation change like occurred through Martin Luther's and others isn't unique to 500 years ago. Actually, in bigger or smaller ways, things like that have happened again and again throughout history. And one happened 2,600 years ago in a little nation called Israel, under the rule of a king called Josiah. So turn back, if you like, if you can, to page 393 in your Bibles. And we'll see Josiah, who became king at just 8 years old, verse 1, who died then when he was 39, and he obviously would have had advisors when he became king at just 8, the key moment in his life is what is told in this passage. He was a good king, but this moment came when he was 26 years old. He'd been king for 18 years. And the key moment was the discovery or rediscovery of the book of the law, i.e. the rediscovery of the scriptures. So they were discovered by the high priest during some repair work that was going on in the temple. And it's interesting, we see from this account that even before it's discovered, we get the suggestion that Josiah was a trustworthy guy. He's trustworthy with the money. It never enters his treasury. It just goes straight to where it needs to go. And he also trusts his officials with the money. I guess under his leadership, the government is trustworthy. And it's a wonderful and remarkable story as the law is discovered. But the credit for discovering it doesn't go to Josiah. Did you notice that? Hilkiah, verse 8, it says, Hilkiah the high priest said to the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. It wasn't Josiah who found it, but it was his humble reaction, his willingness to act immediately. Look at verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the high priest, and then some others. And it says, go and inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, about what is written in this book which has been found. And so that's our point today. The thing that we need to remember, the thing we need to do, a humble, obedient, personal response to God and his word, which brought about change. A humble, obedient, personal response to God and his word, which brought about change. It's very easy, isn't it, to accept things just how they are, to go along with things because that's how they've always happened. And change can be really hard. I know that. I resist change. But without that willingness, the Reformation would not have happened. Listen to what God says about Josiah. Listen to God's praise for him. Look at verse 18. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you have heard. Because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, and then because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. See, these things had been written down for a long time. God had been saying them, if you like, for years. It's just that no one was listening. And when Josiah heard, he listened. And God praises him for being humble-hearted. That means that he thought very highly of God, and he thought rightly about himself. He was humble-hearted. And God praises him for a personal response. He tore his robes out of grief, and he sought the Lord. Josiah had a personal response, and he brought about a response from the nation. So he called them together to celebrate the Passover festival, a huge feast where people would gather to Jerusalem from all around Israel and remember how the Lord rescued his people in a way that they'd not done for years. I read that verse at the start. Neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel, had any such Passover been observed. And he didn't stop there. That wasn't all. He destroyed some of the idolatrous worship places. He got rid of the household gods that people had just in their own homes. He got rid of the mediums and the spiritists, people who claimed to teach the truth about God, but who didn't. And I'm sure some of those people objected. I'm sure this wasn't a simple thing to do, but he was following the Lord. And he brought the nation, the people, back to God. You see, through him, the whole nation was changed. So for those of you who'd heard the story of Josiah before and his discovery of the book of the law, notice how the key to understanding this historical event isn't simply the discovery of God's word. Actually, it's much more important, the response to it. A humble, obedient, and personal response to God and his word, which brought about change. You might wonder, could such a thing happen in our time, in our country? I think it's probably fair to say that the first question in people's minds when they think about something these days is definitely not, does this please or honour God? Much more, is this what I want? Am I being true to myself? God doesn't figure. Could this happen in our time? Well, yes, it could, if people would be willing to respond like this to God's word. And I wonder, is that your response when you hear God's word? When we think about the story of Martin Luther and his life, it's really interesting to know that, just like with Josiah, it's clear he was a man of real integrity right from the start. So you may know that Luther's father in particular wanted him to be a lawyer. He massively opposed Luther going into the church, and from a worldly point of view, it seemed that it would be an unwise choice, that he would have less security, less influence, and less renown. It's quite ironic. One day, Luther was travelling, and there was a great thunderstorm. Lightning struck a place nearby him, and the air pressure change threw him to the ground. In panic and terrified, Luther prayed to a saint and promised St. Anne that if he was saved, he would become a monk. And as I said, Luther was a man of integrity, so when he did survive the storm, he did become a monk. Later on in his life, he had his integrity tested even more severely, along with his nerve, as the conflict between him and the established church and the Pope intensified. He was essentially put on trial at a debate, told to recant all his teachings. And his famous response was, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." That shows his integrity, but it also shows his humility, like Josiah. He was humble. It shows his humility because he feared God and not men. He was thinking of God, and people were small in his thinking. He wasn't afraid of change. His real campaign to see change really began, I think, a few years earlier in the town of Wittenberg when he was a priest. He'd actually already been to Rome. He'd seen the corruption of the church, and I'm sure that influenced his thinking. But it was as a parish priest, seeing the selling of indulgences being sold to the poor who were struggling in life, that he really started to actively teach against the church and the Pope, taking people back to what the scriptures taught. Luther had already discovered personally in his own life the doctrine of grace, of salvation through faith in Christ alone. And that had set him free. And then he set about trying to teach everybody else that same wonderful truth, longing that they would be set free, and set free from the burdens that the church was laying upon them. Just like the Wesleys, who many of you will know quite a lot about, Luther didn't initially want to start a new church, but wanted to see change in the church that he loved and was part of. However, it did become clear to him in his own lifetime that that wasn't going to be possible. He concluded eventually that the Pope, who was very much a political leader as much as a religious one of the church, wasn't actually a converted believer. And the church as it was not going to turn back to the scriptures. And so he began, with others around him, to teach and to start a new church movement. Protestants, those who protest, emphasize the personal faith and personal relationship with God that you can have through Christ. And ironically, they became known for their hard work. You might know of the Protestant work ethic. You see, despite the teaching that you don't need to do good works to have favour from God, it's all Jesus, despite that, Protestants ended up being known for their very hard work, because they were thankful to God and worked for his glory in every area of their lives. And actually, the fact that the printing press had been recently invented allowed Luther and others to spread their teachings far and wide. We have copies of almost all of the tracts that Luther wrote. Some of them are fantastic. Get your hands on one. Read it. See what he actually wrote. I guess it was a little bit like, with the printing press, a recent explosion in internet communication. Suddenly people had access and were able to read things, and there was a great excitement over the latest sermon or tract that was published and spread around. If you didn't see it last night, I'd recommend you try and watch the 2003 film called Luther, which tells the story of his life. And there are all sorts of other articles, videos, books on the bookstall, and things that you can do this month to learn more about the Reformation. I hope that this month you will open your heart to the teaching of the Reformation. I hope that you'll want to understand your history, the faith that you have and what it's built upon and what people fought for all those years ago. We must learn the lessons of history. And this month I hope you'll appreciate again and afresh how important some of the things we believe are and what it cost people in the past that you would know them and be able to be taught them. So it's my prayer that we would have open ears to God, like Josiah did and Luther did, and more than just hearing, that we would have godly responses, humble-hearted, personal responses, willing to change and willing to obey. Will you listen? Will you change? Look, I know that changing is hard. I wrestle with myself, with my own character, with changing. Actually, not as much as I ought to, but I do it. Day after day after day, it's constant. The Reformers said, semper reformando, which means always reforming. The church should always be reforming. Not to try a new thing, but to get back to what Jesus taught in the scriptures. And that each person, semper reformando, should always be reforming. So let's each do that. Let's each resolve to care about what God thinks and to long that he would say to us what he said to Josiah. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before me when you heard my word, I have heard you. Will you listen? Will you change? I'm going to pray. Gracious Father, you see our hearts, but we want nevertheless to open ourselves up to you. You hear what we say, and we call out to you to open our ears to hear your voice and give us a hunger to hear from you. And we ask you to soften our hearts, to make that idea of change less scary. Help us to change if we need to. And we ask that you would make the church and this church always more pleasing to you and faithful to you and your word. We ask you'd raise up people who would have an influence and make a difference to our land, to bring many back to a personal faith and commitment to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray in his name. Amen.